Let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and I'm just going to barely introduce, I'm afraid, tonight to where I'd like to go with our message here in 1 Corinthians 9, beginning at verse 24. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And I want to speak to you of hazards along the narrow way. We've been talking about the fork in the road and the different forks that come along, but I want to talk about hazards along the right road tonight. There are things along the right road that will cause you to be detoured onto another fork if you're not careful and not watching out for some of these hazards. And I'm going to speak to these tonight and on Sunday night, Lord willing, concerning hazards along the narrow way. Let's look beginning at verse 24 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest there by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway, or be disqualified from the race. I want you to look again at those verses as I read from the New King James Bible. I want you to listen to some of the emphasis that are given here in some of the words. Beginning at verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. In other words, he doesn't go out to and in excess and run out and do things that would be abusive to his body that would keep him from being able to run effectively and efficiently in the race. He's temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. But I discipline my body and I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. In other words, we have to be an example to others, not just talk the talk, but what? Walk the walk. Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word tonight. I pray, dear Father, that you would help us to have a clear understanding of the hazards that we face along life's road. Lord, so many times we're careless in our walk. We don't walk in the Spirit as we ought to, and as a result, we slip and slide and fall to the wayside and end up on a detour off the right pathway because we were not paying attention to the hazards. We ask, dear Father, that you would anoint the preaching of your word tonight, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, the Apostle Paul in this passage gives us a clear understanding of how a race is run. He was using the games of the Isthmus, that is there near Corinth, where they ran races. And by the way, the Apostle Paul, I think, loved sports. He refers to sports over and over again in his writings. He talks about wrestling. He talks about running. He talks about fighting. All right. And so for those who say that Christians ought not to be involved in sports or have anything to do with them, they're going to have a tough time getting that by the Apostle Paul, because he loved the sports. And he refers to the games often in his writings. And he's talking about running a race here, and he lays out some of the things that a runner must be conscious of. The runner goes out on the course, and there may be several runners. In the Olympics, they have heats to narrow the field down to the final few that are going to run in the final race, what they call the medal race, where they're going to be awarded the medal. Now, it's interesting. If they have a tie in races, they always have another run so they can determine a winner. Very rarely do they give out two gold medals. They only give them out, and they have the timing now and these special cameras that watch, and they can tell who's the winner just by a split hair fraction of a second to determine who the winner is. There's one gold, there's one silver, and there's one bronze. The runner knows this going into the race. Not everybody's going to get an award. Not everybody's going to get a trophy. And in those games, They didn't even have gold, silver, and bronze. Does anybody know what awards they gave out back in those days? They got a wreath. Yeah. Now, how many do you suppose in our modern-day Olympics would run if they knew they weren't going to get anything but a wreath? Now, some might have just a tremendous love for running that they would do it for anything. But most of them would be a little bit, you know, what's up with this? Why are they being so cheap, you know? All they gave me is some cutting out of the woods. You know, they fixed it up into a wreath and they're going to put it on my head and that's what I'm going to get for a prize. You know, today, if you win gold, you really win gold. Because every company in the world is going to try to get you to endorse their project. You know, you're going to make millions of dollars. So that's what they're looking for. Now, Paul says they run for a temporal crown. But for the Christian, we're running for a crown that's not temporal. We're running for an eternal crown, a glorious crown that will be presented by the Judge, Jesus Christ. Now, how should we run then? We should not run uncertainly. I was reading not too long ago again the life of Eric Liddell, the Scottish missionary who went to China and died there in China as a missionary. And he ran in the 1924 Olympics. He represented Scotland. He refused to run on Sunday, and so he disqualified himself from that particular race. But he ran and won a gold medal. And he was an unorthodox runner. Whenever he ran races on the final 500 meters or so of the race, he would throw his head backward as he was running, and he would look up to heaven as he was running. His mouth would be wide open. His eyes and head would be turned upward as he ran, and he won a gold medal. All of the newspaper writers were saying his unorthodox method of running will keep him from running against the best runners in the world. Because he throws his head back and opens his mouth up, he cannot win. Well, he won, and it just blew everybody away. But he had a Christian testimony in all of that. Even though he did it in an unorthodox way, he ran certainly. This is one of the verses that he would often quote to the press. I don't run uncertainly. I run with certainty. He trained in the Highlands of Scotland, running up and down the hillsides. Not in a circle, on a track, but he ran up and down the mountain, building up his calf muscles to where he was strong. He said, when I run on the flatlands, it's easy. I'm used to running in the Highlands. He said, so I'm looking forward to running on the flatland. And he did. He won in Scotland and then went on to Olympic gold in 1924. Now, we are to run with certainty, and then he brings us into the fighting ring, and he says, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Do you realize that Paul says, whenever I go into the ring to fight, I go in there to lay my punches where they hit and where they take out the opponent. Does that kind of get us all scrambled up as Christians? Oh, I can't believe he's talking about fighting. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're up against the devil. Do you believe that tonight? Every child in this room, a parent has to scrap with the devil to see their precious soul come to Christ. It's a fight. You go into the ring with the devil and you pull your punches, he's going to take you down. The Bible says we're to fight certainly, not as one that beateth the air. In other words, we're to hit the target. Now, how are we supposed to fight the devil? The Bible says that we are to quote the Scriptures. We're to use the Word of God and the devil will flee from us. We pull out the sword of the Spirit. Amen? You go in there with certainty. You don't go in there and just buff it around. This isn't a kangaroo punching match. You've seen those kangaroos, they put boxing gloves on them and they go in the ring and they're all dancing around and hopping around. Well, that's how some people fight the devil. That's how a lot of people are fighting against sin today. They're just playing games, bouncing around in the ring. You got to land the punches. He says, when I fight, I don't fight as one that beats the air. I'm not in the ring to dance. I'm not in the ring to walk around there with fancy things and do a little punch in here, you know, a little punch in there, you know, and kind of dance around the person that you're supposed to be fighting with. He said, I go in there and I land my punches. My purpose is to win the fight and to knock out the opponent. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Now that means that you have a purpose. You have a purpose. I'm purposing that I'm not going to let the devil win in my family and in my own personal life. I'm not going to fall into sin. I'm going to walk with the Spirit. And I'm going to fight the battles of the Lord, and I'm going to run to win gold. I think it's high time for people in the church today to get gold back in their mind. I want to tell you something. All of our works that are done in the flesh are going to go up in flames, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Wood, hay, and stubble will be burned up. But those works which are done in the Spirit, what does the Bible say? They shall be as gold and silver and precious stones. And they will be presented to the Lord Jesus Christ. You want something to present to the Lord? And you've got to watch along life's pathway and stay away from the hazards. You've got to have a purpose in mind, and you've got to have your eyes open. You know, since I've got a teenager in my house and we started preparing for getting a driver's license, you know, as a parent, you start seeing more things in the road. You start seeing all kinds of things. Now, before, when you're driving down the road, you just dip around the board that's in the road. But when you got your teenager that's behind the wheel, it's, look out! There's a stick in the road up there. Slow down! You know, it's a whole different ball game. Now, you trust yourself behind the steering wheel, and you may do crazy things and run somebody else off the road avoiding it, but you wouldn't do that with your teenager driving. Why? Because you want them to learn the right way to handle things. And you see all kinds of things. Oh, there's a pothole. Watch out, there's a dog running across the street. Slow down. Keep it between the lines. Boy, there's all kinds of things you're looking out for when you're a parent. I remember whenever I was learning how to drive, Mom started letting me drive all the kids. We had this big, huge lime green station wagon. Some of you probably remember that from years ago. Big old Ford country sedan. And I pulled out, I was driving, and this little beetle bug, super beetle, backed out of the driveway, and I hit the brakes hard. You know, I wasn't being general. I hit the brakes hard. We didn't hit it. And my mom came unglued. I mean, you know, she came rushing forward in that seat. What are you doing? You know, I didn't get to drive for a month after that. Why? Because whenever you're not behind the wheel, you're more careful. Isn't that the case? You've heard of backseat drivers? Woo! I want to tell you, I've been in some cars that the carpet was wore out in the back seat where they were putting on brakes and mashing the gas and pushing the clutch in. You had three wore out spots in the carpet. The backseat drivers, you know, pointing out all the things that are in the road. But I want to tell you something, in the Christian life, that's the way you've got to be. You cannot be careless on the Christian road, because if you're not careful, you're going to hit things, you're going to hit hazards, they're going to detour you off the right pathway, and you're going to be in deep trouble. I want to share with you some hazards tonight and on Sunday night that you and I have to be careful for along life's road, the narrow way. It's very evident that there are hazards because we see so many casualties. We see so many casualties along the road of life, along the Christian road. How sad to see a person who at one time was used of God but has now become a castaway. It's possible for a Christian to become a castaway, disqualified. Paul said, I have to be careful lest I become disqualified in the race. If Paul says he had to be careful lest he be disqualified, ought you and I to be careful lest we be disqualified, become a castaway? Bible's very clear on this. You and I have to be careful. There are hazards along the Christian road that you've got to watch out for. I want to talk about the first one tonight, and that is the slick of pride. The slick of pride along the road. This is the primary hazard to the Christian. God uses people. We must be quick to remind ourselves that it is God who enables. We are instruments. Now, I've been playing a musical instrument since I was in the fourth grade. I think I started in the third. Mr. Parsons was here for a year or two. I remember taking a few lessons from him, and then Mr. Woods took me over. That's why he's gray-headed tonight. He was prematurely gray in the early 1970s because he had two Brainerd boys that he was trying to teach trumpet to, and that was enough to make him bald-headed. I don't know how he was able to keep all of his hair. But been playing since fourth grade, 1973-74. Now, the trumpet that I have now, Dad purchased for us in 1980. I've had that trumpet. Never once has that trumpet crawled out of the radio room, worked its way up into the auditorium, came over here in front of a musical stand and started playing by itself. Isn't that interesting? And Mr. Watt keeps his euphonium right underneath this pew right here. I'm waiting for it to come forward in an invitation sometime. But you know what? I don't think it's going to come. Because it's an instrument. It has to be acted upon. It has to be picked up. It has to be put to the mouth. It has to have fingers press the vowels for it to work. Now stop for just a moment. That's what you and I are. God wants to be able to use us for His honor and glory. I suppose we could brag upon this euphonium here and talk about how beautiful it looks and so forth, but it takes somebody's work on that instrument to produce beautiful music. It takes a person to step up to this piano. If I stepped over here, I couldn't produce beautiful music at it. I could come out with all kinds of sour notes, and I could be saying, I'm playing Mary Had a Little Lamb, and it sounds like, you know, something else. Mary's lamb died or something of that nature. It takes somebody with knowledge and understanding of this instrument to be able to play it and produce beautiful music. And I want to tell you something, Christian. It takes the Holy Spirit of God working in your heart to make you a blessing to others. It's not you. It's God working in you. If you're a blessing, then you ought to give glory to God if you're a blessing. Don't be talking about yourself. Don't be talking about how great you are, how remarkable you are. Don't talk about all the things that you've done to benefit. That is pride. Our job is to be reflectors. We reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever people see us, they ought to see the Lord Jesus Christ at work. But I'm afraid today that all we see are men and women honking their own horn, making sure everybody, well, if I don't put all those things down there, how are they going to know what kind of a preacher they are? Oh, they're going to know what kind of a preacher you are. You're a preacher that's stuck on yourself. You're a preacher that thinks you're remarkable, and therefore, because you're remarkable, you ought to be speaking in other people's churches. I want to tell you something. Where was the day whenever we just proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ and we're satisfied with that? Not worried about the accolades, not worried about what people are thinking, you know, but rather just proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride, Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Anytime a person falls into sin, go back and look what preceded it. What preceded that fall? Generally speaking, the Bible puts this in general terms, it was a haughty spirit. It was pride. I'm too big to fall. Kind of like these bigwig preachers that get involved with some woman in the church. And then all the other preachers around the area gather around them and say, we got to restore this brother. He's too big to fall. This brother deserves to be in the pulpit. After all, he's eloquent and he's able to do things that nobody else can do. And so they violate the Word of God because this person's too big to fall. That's pride. That's arrogance of spirit. 1 Corinthians 15, 9 through 10 says, for I am the least of the apostles. Now in my estimation, Paul was one of the greatest of the apostles. But what does he say about himself? You know, it'd been interesting. I wonder if Paul had a brochure. You ever wondered about that? I wonder if he had a four-color brochure that he sent out before of his coming to a particular area. Sent it out to the Romans. Went down there to a printing press down in Corinth and said, hey, I'm going to be going down to Rome and I want to get a four-color spread about my ministry. I want to make sure I get all my degrees in there so that they'll know, you know, I studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And I want to make sure I put in a big paragraph there telling about all the wonderful things people have said about my preaching. They've got to know that. And then I've got to tell about all the places that I've been and all the things that I've done and all the countries I've visited and how many countries I've spoken in. That will surely impress the Romans, and they'll be glad to have me come. How many of you think Paul had a four-color brochure that he sent out? Isn't that interesting? No? You know what? Most times he was thrown out. I told you on Sunday about Acts 13 and 14. He would go from one city, toss him out. But wait, I got a four-color brochure! Tells you all the good things I've done. No. None of that. It's pride. Pride of life. That's so prevalent today. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle. Wow. That's what Paul said, yes. Because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. You talk about humility, folks. That's Bible humility. Here he was, the greatest missionary apostle that's ever graced the earth. God redeemed him and used him in a powerful way. Most of the books of the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul by the pen of the Holy Spirit, he said, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Boy, what a difference it would make in America if some of our preachers would step down off their high horse and realize that any gift or talent or ability that they have is a gift of the Holy Spirit of God. And would say, I'm the least. I'm not even worthy to be called a pastor. I'm not even worthy to be called a preacher. Oh, how things would change in America. I think about that song that we sing. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. I'm only a sinner. Can you finish it? Saved by grace. Oh, how that needs to be sung. It needs to be sung in Christians' life. Boasting excluded, pride I abase. Only a sinner, saved by grace. The slick of pride will cause you to leave the right road and will spin you off into the ditch. It will turn you out a wrong way and you'll be driving where you ought not to be going. As a believer, you got to watch out for that, folks. It's real. It is so prevalent today in the church. The spirit of pride that just eats away in our hearts. And we need to step back and say, Lord, I realize that You're the one that empowers. You are the one that has given gifts of service and administration and abilities and helps. You're the one that supplied that. Lord, I'm going to determine by Your grace to always give the glory. Always redirect any praise that comes my way. Redirect it back to Thee. Folks, that's humility. We need to watch out for the slick of pride. Secondly, we'll close with this tonight, is the soft shoulder of popularity. Have you ever seen that sign that says soft shoulder? Anybody know what that means? Okay. It means be careful when you get off the side of the road because that ground is very loose. It's very soft. And if you get off the road and you get down there, you may not be able to get back out. It's like people who think that they can pull off Fort Pickens Road. Have you seen them? Oh, my vehicle will get us out of here. And so they whip off out in the sand and then they sit there. Yeah. How many of you have done that? I won't ask that. That would be too embarrassing. Yeah. Oft on the soft shoulder there. My vehicle will get me out of here. And then they get stuck and then they have to go pay a wrecker to pull them out. Driving down the highway, sign that says soft shoulder. Hey, what does that mean? Hey, let's pull off the road for a little bit. Pull off the road. And then they find out what it means. It's like people there's signs that say, do not cross median. Okay? I-10 has a lot of places where the highway patrol cross. And then you'll see all kinds of tire, where the grass is all run down where the tires went across. And then you see this big dirt pile at the bottom where they got stuck trying to get up and go across the other side, trying to cut across to get the other way. Soft shoulder. You want to know what the soft shoulder is on the Christian road? Popularity. Popularity. This causes many to fall. Praise is sometimes a great hindrance to God's people more than criticism. Can I say that again? Praise is sometimes a greater hindrance than criticism. Flattery is like chewing gum. It is to be enjoyed for a moment, but not to be swallowed. Isn't that a good story? I got that one from J.B. Williams. He used to have a bunch of bubble gum things. Every time that he'd get excited or whatever, he said, "I got so excited, I almost swallowed my gum." You know? And he said this one statement as well. Flattery is like chewing gum. It's to be enjoyed for a moment, but not swallowed. And popularity is like that. You start swallowing it, you're in trouble. It has always been easy to make an idol out of people, and make an idol out of men. I got an interesting email back a week or two ago. Someone got all bent out of shape by the article that we had in the projector this time on separation because I named a name of an individual. And this person said, "Take me off the projector mailing list. I don't want to ever receive this again. How dare you say something against a man that's being used by..." Now, he went on and on and on and on about this man. Now, this man has been compromising. This man is going places he ought not to be going. This man is involving himself with individuals who make a mockery of the Word of God and has them on his platform to speak and to play music. All right? But this individual is hooked on this man. They're not hooked on this book, though. Isn't it interesting how easy it is for a person to get hooked on a man, but they don't get hooked on this book? I want to tell you something, folks. If you're not hooked on this book tonight, you're in trouble. This is the authority of your life. No man should be greater than this book. There's only one man, the God-man. He is the one that you and I are to be bowing before. But there are no others. I want to read a few verses here. 1 Corinthians 3, 5, and 6. "Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed. Even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted, Apollos watered, but..." Conjunction of contrast. "God giveth the increase." Now, what were the Corinthians doing? They were walking around and they said, "I'm a follower of Paul." Another one over here would say, "I'm a follower of Apollos." Then another one would be really super spiritual. "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ." Now, what were they doing? They were trying to identify and do a one-up. You ever told a story and then the other person said, "Hey, I've got a story for you." And then they tell a story and then you think of another one that's better than theirs and then you try to one-up them and go back and forth? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Some of you are already asleep back there. We're almost done. Yeah, I try to do a one-up. Man, I got one that's better than that one. And they're not even listening to your story because they're thinking about the next one that they're going to tell. That's what it was like at Corinth. "I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Jesus." It wasn't about following the Lord. It was about following some man. And Paul says to them, "Who then is Paul?" He's the one writing. "Who then is Paul? Who then is Apollos? But ministers." You know what that word "minister" is in the Greek? It's the word "servant." Servant. We're servants. That's all we are. It is God that giveth the increase. We've got too many people studying about popularity these days. We've got young men. I've talked to several pastors in the past 6 months that are very concerned about the young men that are graduating from Bible colleges with this know-it-all attitude. They don't want to start and begin under somebody else's ministry and get some wisdom and get some learning. They want to go into the senior pastor position. They're looking for churches that are looking for... Now, we're talking about 22, 23, 24-year-old somethings. That, I'm not going to be a youth pastor. I'm not going to be an assistant. I'm not going to be... This is a new thing. I don't want to be the second man. That's a new thing that's being used there. I don't want to be a second man. We all want to be first man. We want to be a top dog on the porch. Wait a minute. What did Paul say? I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the least of the apostles. This mindset, not of humility, not of learning, not of submitting, but I've got to find a position where I can launch myself, launch into something great, and then get my name out there, get my name on boards, and get my name in positions so I can be in the circle. Popularity. Folks, that's the soft shoulder. You get off the road onto the soft shoulder, and then you can't get back on. You have to be towed back on. God help us tonight to watch out for the hazards along the road of life. Pride and popularity are hazards, and you and I need to watch out.